Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, once again, it's so nice having you join us as we again gather together for Bible Talk, talking about God's Word, the Bible. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Welcome. Now, each of our programs stands alone, so you don't have to worry if you haven't heard all of the series. But if you missed any segment and would like to hear more, or if you'd like to listen again or invite someone else to listen, just go to firstloveradio.org, O-R-G, and scroll down to the Bible Talk picture, tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our programs. Again, that's firstloveradio.org. Now, of course, Pastor Joe is here with us. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. What a blessing it is to once again talk about God's Word and the truths in it and those related to the kingdom.
Yes, it is. Now, because of the challenging state of the world today and the negative influences that surround us, creating a great need, we're continuing to look at revival, both personal and corporate, and some of the major events that sparked huge spiritual movements throughout church history. We've looked at Augustine and his great influences on Christianity, and then at Martin Luther, who the Lord used to be the catalyst for the incredible 16th century Protestant Reformation. Now we're moving on to a period of events that were called the Great Awakening. Pastor Joe, could you briefly describe what was the Great Awakening?
Actually, Rich and Bobby, there were two Great Awakenings. The first Great Awakening took place in 1735 or so, lasted about 10 years till the mid-1740s. And the second Great Awakening took place from 1795 till about 1830. And these awakenings were very powerful, doctrinal, theological, spiritual awakenings in the church, but it also was a powerful tool to save tens of thousands of people.
Pastor Joe, who did God use to spawn these revivals? Could you elaborate on that?
Well, primarily it began in England, and God used three men in particular, George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley. And these three young men were students at Oxford University in England, and God began to awaken them and stir them up and lead them to be concerned about their salvation and their souls, and they were being convicted of their sins. And they formed a group at Oxford among the students called the Holy Club. There were six or a little more than six students, among them Whitefield and the Wesleys. All of them eventually became converted, and they all became preachers mightily used by God in England. But Whitefield was the greatest preacher that England ever produced. Between him and Charles Spurgeon, they were the two greatest preachers that came out of the UK. And this is widely recognized among historians and pastors who are worth their salt in terms of their knowledge of his church history. But George Whitefield was a man for his time. God gifted him with an amazing gift of preaching. But the most important element of his gifts, his rhetorical and oratorical skills, were extremely refined. But even more than that, George Whitefield was a man who preached with the power of the Holy Spirit that has been rarely seen throughout the entire history of the church. Whitefield became converted at about age 21. He graduated from Oxford in England. He went on for his master's degree, and he became a deacon and then a priest in the Church of England. Now, at that time, the Reformation had lost its fire for about 150 years or so, in that at that time in the early 18th century, like 1720, 1730, England had a veil of darkness spread over it. All of the three main denominations that had broken away from the Church of Rome and emerged as the first three Protestant denominations, which was the Church of England, the Presbyterian Church, and the Lutheran Church, these three denominations had become dead, dead Orthodox, very little life. Whitfield had a great burden to preach the gospel. He would say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He had a fire in his bones.
You talk about things, you say fire. He had a fire, and that made him stand out, that he was so different because of that. And then you said that England had gone dark and was dead. So what you're really talking about here is the Holy Spirit. Would you say that's right? Is that that's what marks a revival, is that the Holy Spirit ignites whoever the Lord is using and just revives the faith in a new way?
Absolutely, Bobby. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no revival, ever. There would not have been a revival. So no matter how gifted a preacher is, no matter how smart he is, no matter how great his dramatic ability in preaching, his delivery, his spellbinding sermons, only the Holy Spirit can regenerate and convert a soul, and only the Holy Spirit can revive a sleepy, dead church. And so that was the difference. But God throughout history has shown a number of times that he will raise up men, he will equip and gift those men with great skills and great spiritual gifts to be able to preach and teach the word of God with unction and power. And those men will stir up their gifts. They are all students of the word. And God uses these men mightily during revivals as instruments. We read in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So we see that God raises up pastors, evangelists, and preachers in different ages as not only on the one hand a warning to those generations to flee from the wrath to come and to put their trust in Christ and repent of sin, but also as a means of the conversion of the masses. And God frequently will use very, very well-prepared preachers and pastors in certain communities and regions or in nations or in whole continents to bring about revival and not only preserve the life of God in the church, but also spread the advancement of the kingdom throughout different places of the world based on God's purpose at any given time.
You know, when you hear about the way that Whitfield was preaching, and it was different than what was heard in this dead environment, and he was moved and challenged by the Holy Spirit to move forward, but yet the Holy Spirit also has to work in the ears of the hearers to incline their ears to hear and to be drawn. So this message must have penetrated not only the area of preaching, but also to those that were starving for truth, that they were drawn to this message as the Holy Spirit inclined their hearts as well.
Yes, when Whitfield preached in England, he preached so powerfully. He literally blew people away. He electrified audiences. The average church member, the pew sitter, the churchgoer in England had not heard the gospel in a long time. The gospel had disappeared. And whenever a particular generation or a culture has gone 30, 40, 50, 100 years where revival fires have gone out and the gospel has not been preserved, you will not find a faithful gospel message in very many places. Well, in England, it was worse than that. It was basically almost no pastor was saved. And when you don't have a converted pastor, the components of the gospel, the message of God's word, is a very searching and penetrating message. It exposes sin. It convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It shines the light of God's truth into the darkest places of the heart. And so false pastors and false shepherds will not preach such a message because that's not what their minds are dwelling on, that they don't have that fire burning in them, as convicting as it is. So in England, when Whitfield began preaching, the masses had not heard this message ever, and they were shocked. Now, Whitfield was a graduate of Oxford and a priest in the Church of England. So initially, some of the pulpits opened to him from the Church of England because he had his credentials from Oxford. He was an ordained priest. But after about 6 months to a year, preaching in maybe a couple of dozen churches, his message was so convicting and it was so upsetting to the unconverted pastors that all of the pulpits of the Church of England became closed to him. And so he had nowhere to preach. And so he decided to go to the open air. He thought, well, if they will close their pulpits, I will do what Jesus did. I will do what John the Baptist did, preach in the open air. So he went into the marketplaces and in the parks and the public squares and the town squares. And as soon as he started preaching, people would be drawn to him like a magnet. It was common for him to have thousands of people.
I was going to ask you, Pastor Joe, about this unusual setting. Having outdoor meetings, that was quite an unusual way to present the gospel, wasn't it?
It indeed was. There was a lot of pressure on pastors to conform to tradition and to the government standards and not to do anything unorthodox or unusual where you would be considered a pariah or a renegade or different. So pastors had a lot of peer pressure on them to conform. But Whitfield went against the grain. He was an iconoclast, and he had an amazing gift. He possessed a dramatic sensitivity that quickly vaulted him into a class of his own. He would have an intensely personal encounter with the Lord himself, which enlivened and charged his preaching. And so his hearers would hear his preaching and understand, based on Whitfield's experience as a believer and Whitfield's explanations of what a person will experience and what traits and characteristics that will emerge from the Christian after they become saved, people will understand what a true Christian is. And he had a prodigious memory for character and dialogue, which enabled him to transform the pulpit into like a sacred theater that represented the lives of biblical saints and unconverted people.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568, or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Very quickly after he started preaching, like I suggested, the masses were drawn to him, and he came to the attention of the press, and he became very famous very quickly throughout England and Wales and Ireland, and he preached throughout all of those areas. He was a traveling evangelist. and he possessed an instinct for publicity. He knew it mattered little whether journalistic items were written in praise or condemnation of him. He didn't care about public praise or the attention he was getting in the press. But the newspapers at the time were very, very interested in him, and they wrote about him all the time. And, of course, they didn't focus on his message as much as the effects of his message and the crowds that would be drawn to him.
I wanted to ask you a little something about that. I just wanted to ask, obviously, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, had ignited him, and God had given him these gifts, and then it was sparking a response from everyone as the Holy Spirit moved them. So what I'm wondering is, was his message itself different from what they had believed up till then? Or was it just the method that he was using to deliver the message that was so different?
The message was different, and the method and the spirit, they were all different than the methods and the message of the day that Whitfield found himself confronting.
What was the message that he was giving that was so different from what they had believed?
Well, when high church denominations like the Church of England and Presbyterian Church and the Lutheran Church, which in the early 1700s had become all dead, spiritually dead, all three of them. Like the Roman Catholic Church of the Middle Ages, 150 years after the Reformation, the three evangelical or Protestant denominations had lost their life. There's no guarantee that when a revival breaks out, the likes of which happened at the Reformation under Martin Luther, there's no guarantee that that revival that took place will last forever. Well, actually, the revival fires and the spiritual life of the Reformation flickered and went out just 30 years after the Reformation under Martin Luther, to the point where the Lutheran Church that was started, which Luther never approved of, after his death, they started the Lutheran Church, and 30 years later, a man by the name of John Arndt, a Lutheran pastor, was just shocked at the spiritual condition, the deplorable condition of the Lutheran Church. So he wrote a book called True Christianity. That book exposed the false notion of salvation by works and the hypocritical lifestyles of the clergy. It showed what true repentance is and what true Christianity is compared to false Christianity, and exposed the idea that people were clinging to is that if I just go to church and if I just believe in sound teaching, I'll be okay. It doesn't really matter how I live. And Arndt was shocked. And so this book, True Christianity, was such a shock and a wake-up call to the Lutheran Church and to all churches at the time, because the effect of that book went beyond the boundaries of the Lutheran Church to all churches, and it caused a second Reformation. They caused a revival, and they ended up calling it the Second Reformation, which took place towards the end of the 1500s. But from that point forward, after another 120 years, again, the life of that second revival, that second Reformation, went out again in Europe. But by the time Whitfield came along in the early 1700s, the world again, the Western world, was ready to hear a true message of the gospel, a faithful, accurate, biblical message, and it desperately needed the life and power of God to apply that message. But in Whitfield's day, the Church of England pastors had pretty much focused on tradition and good works and the Book of Common Prayer and the customs and traditions of the Church of England. So there was this heavy sense of, if you follow the traditions, if you go to church on Sunday, you read your Book of Common Prayer, and you do go through these motions, you'll be saved. They didn't actually keep salvation by works, but whenever you don't have a constant warning bell, alarm bell, warning people that we're not saved by works. If you're converted, don't rely on your works. Look to Christ. Walk with Christ. Trust only in Christ. People are going to, in a very subliminal, subtle way, surreptitious way, rely on those works. And that's what was going on at the time in the Church of England and in the other churches. So when Whitfield got in the pulpit, he made a great distinction between false religion, false Christianity, and true Christianity. As a matter of fact, his first sermon was called The Nature and Necessity of Regeneration, or The New Birth. And they had all of these thousands of unconverted church members who were relying upon their good deeds and their church attendance to get them to heaven. But it was an electrifying sermon, and there were six people converted, and the amount of conversions under Whitfield's preaching from that time forward kept increasing until it was not uncommon for dozens, even hundreds of people to be converted just in one sermon.
Now you mentioned that Whitfield traveled throughout the British Isles. Now, the Great Awakening later spread to the then North American colonies. Could you talk about how this revival made the jump over to America?
Yes, well, Whitfield went to America in his first missionary journey from the UK to America in the early 1730s. And he preached in Philadelphia, New York, and all the major cities. And then he went on a preaching tour through Massachusetts, New Jersey, all of the New England colonies, which had not become states yet. Because remember, this is mid-1730s, so our nation would still have to wait 40 years or so before it was founded. But he preached in many different churches, and there were masses converted. Many, many people received him. He was overwhelmed. Now, this is the day in which Jonathan Edwards lived, and so Edwards had a vibrant ministry, and he was one of the main revivalists to ignite revival in New England before Whitfield got there. But once Whitfield arrived in America, it was Whitfield who was the primary agent of spreading revival throughout New England. New England was turned upside down, and it was through Whitfield's preaching primarily. He blew everybody away. He went into the small towns. He didn't just stay in the cities. He went to medium-sized towns. As a traveling evangelist, he would go all over, and he'd spread revival with him through his godly life and his spirit-filled preaching.
Yes.
He just spread revival. He returned to London from Georgia in 1738. But when he got back to London, he found that many churches were closed to him. And, you know, the devil will do his dirty work. When the cat's away, the mice will play. When he went to America the first time, Whitfield turned his church over to John Wesley as the substitute preacher. But by the time Whitfield returned in 1738 to his pulpit in England, Wesley had turned the hearts of his own church members, Whitfield's church members, away. Many of them left the church because Wesley publicly and very unwisely disputed and contradicted the teachings of George Whitfield in his own church. Without Whitfield being there, or without Whitfield being able to address it. Of course, John Wesley was a five-point Arminian, as opposed to Whitfield, who was a five-point Calvinist. But John Wesley broke the trust that Whitfield had with him. But Whitfield was so filled with the love of God, he avoided controversy, he forgave Wesley, and they worked together after that.
Wow.
You mentioned, Pastor Joe, that when Whitfield went to America, and of course Jonathan Edwards was there already preaching, was the spiritual situation in America like that in England when Whitfield started to preach, that it was kind of dead and empty, and then it revived again? Or were there some resemblance of faith in America and people just needed to be fed more?
No, it was even worse than England in America, the situation. You have to remember that at least England had a rich heritage of literature in their libraries. They had the words right. They had sound doctrine on the church rolls and in many of their books. Even though many of the pastors were not converted yet, they had a semblance of truth there. But in America, America at that time was a hodgepodge of peoples who sought refuge from persecution, sought a new home from difficult circumstances that they were living in other countries in Europe and Asia, China, from Ireland. There were many, many immigrants coming to America. So there really were no established churches to speak of. There was the Dutch Reformed Church that came over. They sent missionaries over in the 1600s. And there were some high church, established denominational churches in some of the early colonies like New York and in New Jersey and in the South, but not very many churches. The state of the New England colonies was very frontier, and it was a very, very rough life, very frontier, very pastoral, very much the wilderness, and there was very, very few who were converted or who knew the gospel, very few circuit preachers to go around or evangelists from town to town to bring the gospel. It was dry, it was dead, and one where darkness and wickedness and immorality reigned supreme, both in the cities and in the wilderness areas and the small towns, the frontier towns. So when Whitfield began preaching, most of the people who heard him never heard the gospel before in their lives. So there was a heavy sense of despair and hopelessness that gripped the hearts of most of the people in the colonies. They didn't know where to turn or who to turn to. There were very few Bibles, and many people couldn't read, so that they were dependent on preachers to share the gospel, but there were hardly no preachers. So when Whitfield came to America, the man had a level of energy. He preached 3 to 5 sermons a day, every single day. So when people heard him preach, most of the hearers were listening to the gospel for the first time. When you combine that with his extraordinary, amazing preaching skills, people were riveted and they hung on every single word. And then when you combine those two things with the power of the Holy Spirit, people were slain where they sat. They could not believe their ears, and tens of thousands of people were converted. There were whole towns and cities where saloons and bars would close down, houses of ill repute. They would outlaw smoking and drinking. The whole town would go to church on Sunday. I mean, there were whole communities that were converted. There was such a heavy sense of the fear of God on people that they wouldn't dare disobey the law. It was just an amazing change. And Whitfield ended up making 17 missionary trips back and forth from America to England and then back again. And then when Whitfield returned to England, he wouldn't just rest. He would see how his church is doing, and then he would go on a preaching tour throughout Ireland and Wales and all of the English-speaking countries connected with the United Kingdom.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.